Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Respected listeners of Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah, we welcome you to this program. It is our spiritual breakfast, and alhamdulillah, today we have Mulana Musa Akuri Damat Barakatuhu. Let's welcome Mulana. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you, Mulana?
Alhamdulillah. All is well, Mulana. I'm just trying to figure out, is Mulana back from Palestine or still?
Ji, alhamdulillah, I just came back here.
MashaAllah, Mulana is always on the move, hijrah. And we just started the new...
I usually tell the people that I'm a musafir at home.
So when did Mulana get back from Palestine?
I just came back on a weekend, alhamdulillah.
Okay, mashallah. Can Mulana give us a report back, tell us some interesting events,
alhamdulillah,
incidents?
We first went to Jordan. It was, not difficult at all through the Jordan airport, Amman. And then we stayed in Amman for approximately 3 days. So in Amman, we went to the... Masjid where we have the cave of the sleepers, and this particular area here, it is quite vibrant with Islamic history, and it brings to light and to life the story of the Ashabi Kahf, and they have got one particular grave in which they've put all the bones of the Ashabi Kahf in that particular grave, and then they say there's a glass opening at the front from which you can see those particular bones. We had a group, alhamdulillah, were very, very vibrant. So they slept at the area where the Ashabi Kahf was sleeping. Fajwati Minhu, one side from the Mashriq and side from the other side where the light should come through. So these bodies never ever developed any bed sores. And the Quran Majid says 300 years and add another 9 years. The 300 years would depict the Islamic years and 309 according to the solar calendar. So the Quran Majid kept track of both the solar and the lunar calendars. And they stayed in there for such a long period of time. And then when they came out from that particular cave, one of them, they went to the locality, and then they found that these are very, very, very old coins and everything, and the hukumat had changed also at that time. They were in the hands of Muslims, so they had a dog also, Qitmir, and I read in one of the kitabs that this dog will also be in Jannah with them. So innahum fityatun amanu bi rabbihim wazidnahum huda. This is a group of youth, they brought faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wazidnahum huda, and we increased them in hidayat. So at that particular time, there was Dikhanus, something like that. I forgot his name exactly. Dikhanus. He was the king, and he was very, very ruthless, and he wanted everybody to change their religion. So these youth, they just took the first step, and they said that they are going to isolate themselves in a cave. And they went away from the fitna of the time, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took the rest upon him, and he safeguarded the iman. So nothing is difficult for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to take the first step. Our mashayikh, they always say that if you want to reform yourself and you want a life of goodness, then you just have to take one step. One step forward, leave everything behind. And this is exactly what the youth did. So there are two prominent waqiyas regarding the youth in the Noble Quran. And one is the one relating to Ashabi Kahf. And the second one is Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salam, when temptation and desires, invited him towards evil. And at that particular time, he said, Ma'azallah. So, alhamdulillah, we went down to the maqam of Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salam also. But these are the two prominent incidents. So, I remember Maulana Sajjad Nu'mani sahab, he mentioned very, very nicely in one of the etiquettes that he had set with him, where he said that today also, if you go out for 4 months in Jamaat, it is like going into a cave for 4 months. You go for 40 days, you're going into a cave because you're living in the confines of a masjid. When a child enrolls himself in a Darul Uloom for 7 years, then he's going away for 7 years into the cave. What is the main purpose, the aim and the objective? The aim and the objective is only one, and that aim and objective is to safeguard our iman. So this is of vital importance. See, to safeguarding our iman. And this is exactly what we need to do. So then there were other sites as well, where the Battle of Muta had been fought. Now, I went previously to this particular place here. There were three Sahaba Ikram, Hazrat Jafar ibn Abi Talib, Hazrat Zaid ibn Harith, and doesn't want to come to my mind, the next one, and Abdullah bin Rawaha radiallahu ta'ala. And they were only numbering in 3,000. And you must remember, against all odds, the enemy were over 100,000. So the masjid where this particular incident took place, where the battle was, you know, we had heard from the guide there that there were occasions that at the time of tahajjud, they should hear the clattering of the swords and the Muslims fighting the non-Muslims. There, the Muslims, if you look across, you know, you'll see a very, very wide region, open expanse of land, and the Sahaba Ikram were coming, and they spread out from one end to the other end. So the enemy thought to themselves here that there's a massive army coming. So they were not just coming in one group following another. They all spread out, and then they made their attack. And they were fighting very, very valiantly against the Byzantines, the Romans, and alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had granted them shahadat, victory in this particular land. So all these lands, they leave behind, you know, great, great memories of the sacrifices of the Sahaba ikram, ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhi majma'in. Abdullah bin Rawaha, you know, his finger was just hanging loose, and he tore it off. And, you know, he never had, he hadn't eaten for 3 days, and he had a piece of meat in his hand, and he flung it aside. And he said that if it is your wives that keep you away, you know, from fighting in the path of Allah, then I divorce them. If it is your wealth and your possession, then I keep all my wealth and everything in charity. And then they went, they advanced. So, you know, it creates a valor and a heroism. So I told our Zairin who were there, I said that in every home, there is a kitab known as Futuh al-Sham, the conquest of Syria, of Sham, Mulk-e-Sham. So this particular kitab, in every home you must read it, and we must make our children very, very, very brave, you know, knowing what is happening in the world. You know, whenever there is an onslaught on Islam, then we must be ready to give our lives. So, and for our own country as well, you know, we have to, we are the adherents and we are the inhabitants of our country. So if anybody, you know, attacks our country, we must be already ready to defend our country as well. So we have to be brave warriors of the deen. We don't look for trouble, but when trouble comes, then Islam says, قَاتِلُوا الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ. Fight those who fight you. You don't just go about fighting or anything like that. When people fight you, then you must be ready with a response. So this was the message I gave to the Hadith at that particular time. So yes, we have to all go into a cave for a limited period of time, five times a day. You know, just before the Adhan, if we can go into the cave of the masjid, find the peace and solitude, so much it will benefit us in our spiritual upliftment and closeness and qurb of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we went to a place, Molana, which was known as a citadel. Citadel is in the heart of the city on a lofty mountain. Now, all the mountains that are around the hills, you'll say, the mountainous area, there's approximately, I'm subject to correction, about 4 million Palestinians who have come into Jordan. And they are living all on these mountains, and they walk up these particular mountains to their houses. There are no roads, so you can just see from one end till the other end. So there's one place known as the citadel, and the citadel still has the remains of the buildings that were put up by the Romans. You know, the huge tall columns that they built with, and then they've got an amphitheater, and the theater has been designed and carved in the rock, you know, in a semicircular area, and then the children were having their little do's on the stage over there. So, you know, it is so magnificently built at that particular time that, you know what, I mean, even if you whisper that the sound travels, so to say, you know, they were telling us. So we had a look at the amphitheater. Now, right on top where on the citadel, where the remains of the Byzantine Roman Empire is, you know, there's Roman buildings and everything, then there's a museum there as well. And in that museum, they have got a mummy of a baby that they found, You know, the Egyptians buried they mummified their babies and everything. So they have a lot of old relics, and they have a lot of idols and everything, you know, that came out from the deserts, and then they've put them on display there as well. I was shocked to read an article yesterday on one of the ulama groups that in the Arabian Peninsula, now there are people who are resorting to worshipping idols, Lat, Manat, and Uzza. Mm. And they found they've got those particular idols, and they're giving prominence to those particular idols. Things that they made and carved out with their own hands, they are actually worshipping. So that was a shocking thing as well. But there's a lot to learn from that particular museum as well. The old pottery, the old artwork, etc., is all in that particular. So there are lots of ruins, you know, in the Jordanian area that the archaeologists are still working on. And then there is the Umayyad Masjid or palace that is right next to, behind the citadel, the Roman areas on the citadel. What a masterpiece of a building it is. You know, built with huge rocks and everything, and with a magnificent dome, absolutely beautiful, standing out there. So that means the Umayyads were there, and they were ruling in that particular era, in that particular time. So vibrant history. And then we went to the maqam of Hazrat Shu'aib alayhi salam, and Hazrat Yusha bin Nun alayhi salam, also the two prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We know famously that Yusha bin Nun, he was the one, alayhi salam, that the sun, you know, was delayed because it was a Friday, and the following day is a Sabbath. So he made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the sun was set from, was withheld from setting, and then he went into Bayt al-Maqaddis. So alhamdulillah, these were the vibrant sights that we had seen in Jordan. And then we came to the border. Alhamdulillah, the border is well organized, no problems at all. And then they just had kept one person, you know, usually in an entire group, they'll keep one person behind, and they would question him and things like that. But eventually, after about 2 hours or 3 hours or so, they let him also off. And then we were on our way. So we saw the Jordanian Valley, and then we saw Jericho, you know. And then on the way to Jericho, there's the maqam of Musa ala Nabiyyina wa alayhi wasalam. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was questioned regarding Bayt al-Muqaddas, he didn't say inshallah, so the wahi was held back for 15 days. And eventually he said inshallah, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened it up, and he was giving a description. He can say, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I can see the red hill where Hazrat Musa alayhi wa sallam is buried. So that particular area that we went to, the maqam of Nabi Musa alayhi salam, is a very, very long type of a grave or something like that. But it's referred to as a maqam. Maqam means a place that is inhabited, that the way where Hazrat Musa alayhi salam came. Now, the Sultan Salahuddin Ayyubi, when he conquered Bayt al-Muqaddas, then at various places he put up these particular maqams, because these are remote areas, you know, near Jericho, and it's a desert area, absolutely hot there, and there are a lot of date palms and everything, you know, growing. The dates are growing in abundance in that area, and so he created these maqams where people should come and they should congregate, you know, and he created a presence of people in that area, so the Crusaders couldn't take over these outlying areas. So he created these maqams. So where Hazrat Musa alayhi salam is exactly buried, we do not know, but they just call it the maqam of the Musa alayhi salam. And there were a lot of zawiyas, like khankas there, where people should come and spend some time and everything there. Then, of course, you know, the Masjid al-Aqsa itself, with its vibrancy and its beauty, is always there. Alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah, they've been asking us in all the doors, you know, where from. The English is also not of a level, more just into Hebrew. Even I was quite surprised that most of the products that are manufactured in Israel, they do not have an English sentence on the packets or anything. Everything is written in Hebrew. And so we would tell them from South Africa, you know, some of them were unkind. Majority of them were kind, they were nice in their approach. We should make dua for them also. Allah bless them with hidayah, and they would greet us, and we should go in, alhamdulillah. So when we went into Masjid al-Aqsa, as usual, you know what I mean, the vibrancy and the effulgence and the nur and the manifestations of the tajalli of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala overtakes every individual, and it's absolutely beautiful and wonderful in Masjid al-Aqsa. So, alhamdulillah, then we also went to the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives has its own history as well. You know, he said that Isa alayhi salam will come down on that particular mountain. They also believe, the Christians, that the Dome of Ascension is there, and from there Isa alayhi salam ascended into the heavens. We have to teach our children. So I realize that a lot of our children don't know the important aspects of Christianity. Like, the Christians believe that Isa alayhi salam was crucified. So we have to teach our children, specifically in madrasa. You know, I don't know if it's covered in our Aqaid subjects, but it's very, very essential to teach them and give them the right, because you know what happens is many of them will just take the Christian notion and learn to accept it when they meet with Christians. So we are able to explain to them that وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ وَمَا صَلَبُوهُ وَلَكِنْ شُبِّهَ لَهُمْ, that he was not killed nor was he crucified, but it was made to appear, it appeared to them as such. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had replaced Isa alayhi salam with somebody else whom they crucified on the cross. And then alhamdulillah, you know, Sheikh Ahmad Didat and Rahmatullah alayhi and a lot of others have given some very valuable insight into was Isa alayhi salam crucified or not, and they put all the facts. So we should be equipped with these basic facts when it comes to Christianity. I met somebody from America in the Holy Sepulchre, you know, and I spoke to him and I told him, I said that, what is this area? I saw people making sajda. So they said that is the area where Jesus was washed, you know, and bathed, you know, after he was crucified or something like that. And then I was talking to them. Then I told them, I said that, you know, you people speak of crucifixion, but there's only one word in the English Bible that is still in the original Aramaic language, in which it is mentioned that limas, when they say Jesus was put onto the cross, then lima sabachthani. Lima means why in Arabic also. Sabachthani, have you forsaken me? So if you go into the Bible, you will find this. So I said, if it was a willing offering, my father and son, as you people believe, then Jesus wouldn't have said this. He should have said, I willingly give my life, you know, for the sins of mankind, etc., etc. It's the easiest way for them to get out of it. But what happened, he says, Lima sabachthani, why have you forsaken me? So this is basically a phrase that he's mentioning, and he's arguing with his own father, for his father, they decided something for him. So there's something wrong, definitely something wrong, you know. So the person says it makes sense. You know, he was from America, so we could make a little bit of da'wah in that particular area as well. So the Mount of Olives, they believe that Isa alayhi salam ascended into the heavens, and as Isa alayhi salam, we believe, will also come, you know, into that particular area after coming down onto the eastern minara of the Jama Masjid of Damascus. And then Hazrat Isa alayhi salam will come to the Mount of Olives, and then from Babur Rahmah, door of mercy, Hazrat Isa alayhi salam will come into Masjid Aqsa. And then after that, we went also to the place, we went out of the way this time to go to Lud. And Lud is the area where Hazrat Isa alayhi salam will pursue the Dajjal, and Hazrat Isa alayhi salam will kill the Dajjal at Lud. So there is a very, very old building we saw now. I saw it many, many years back, but I saw it now as well. And that time they had no door in the front, but now they have a door, and they put some other inscription on it, you know, regarding some family in the area. But they say that there's a gutter at the bottom there where the blood of the Dajjal will go in, and you know, Hazrat Isa alayhi salam will pursue him there and kill him at that particular area. So we went to Lud as well. So nevertheless, rich history. Now, the remarkable thing of the entire old city, which was built by the Ottomans, you know, the walls of the old city, I think, is over 4 kilometers long. And it protects us, the entry to the Masjid al-Aqsa from the two main sides, which are level with the ground of Masjid al-Aqsa. So from that particular point of entry where the old city is, you know, they are very, very, very huge, a lot of old buildings. And we even went to that little shop, and he showed us that opening that goes underground, where one of the doors lead out to the gate of Damascus. You know, the down. If you go down, then you find a pathway leading underground to the gate of Damascus, one towards Bab al-Rahma and to another direction. And he even gave us a picture of the map that they found, you know, in the ancient days, which depicted the routes underground. So the old city was built by the Ottomans. And the remarkable thing is that, you'll find the different roads, you know, Via della Rosa and all those roads which the Jews, with the Yahud, the Christians purported that Isa alayhi salam was taken, etc. All the various stations, everything are intact. You know, in fact, even the Holy Sepulchre. Then we went to the Masjid of Umar radiallahu ta'ala. Now, there is a lot of misconception. You know, people say that Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu did not read his salat at the Holy Sepulchre because his ummah, the ummah will come and then they will convert that to a masjid. But the true reason why Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu did not perform his salat is because that's a place they venerate. That's a place where they make sajda. So had Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala made sajda at such a place, it could have also meant that he was venerating that particular area which the Christians, you know, hold holy. So that is why a little distance away from there, not very far, the Masjid of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, very serene masjid, is still standing where he performed his Zuhr salah. So we even went to that particular masjid. And then the wailing wall, we went just to go and have a look at it, but they didn't allow us in. So we just had a view of the wailing wall. This is the place where the Jews wail and cry for the loss of their two temples. And they're hoping, you know, and praying that their temple will be now. And they also, they don't call it the Dome of the Rock like we call it, Kubbatu Sakhra. If you read in the books and if you read anything, they speak about Temple Mount. I mean, they are already drumming this so much in the media, Temple Mount, Temple Mount, Temple Mount, that is where the Temple of the Jal is going to be built, you know, on top of Masjid Qubbatu Sakhra, where they're going to be destroying that area. Now, Qubbatu Sakhra is very valuable to us because we believe that Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went for Miraj from Qubbatu Sakhra, which is in the Dome of the Rock. And Hazrat Israfil alayhi salam will blow the trumpet from that particular point. And there are four doors to this here, you know, the door of Israfil alayhi salam, door of Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salam, the door in the front that is known as the door towards Qibla, you know, the Qibli door, and the one at the back is known as Babul Jannah, you know, and right on the side of it is a chain dome, and on the one side is the dome of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where mention is made that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam led the imamate of the Anbiya. Now, that's also not impossible to believe, because we believe in it wholeheartedly, because there was 144,000 square meters, right? It's the ground of Masjid al-Aqsa. And the Anbiya Ikram measure a number, 124,000 approximately. So if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam led the imamate of 124,000 people, then if you give 1 square meter, which we only use 0.5 square meter for salah, then you can imagine everybody fits in comfortably. Right now, I mean, 250,000 people are accommodated in that particular area when there's a 27th night of Ramadan, etc. So, alhamdulillah, vibrant, rich history. And, you know, from these particular platforms of markaz, etc., we make dua always that the people must be encouraged to go there. You know, even if you just go down for 4 or 5 days, just go to Masjid al-Aqsa. Put your foot into the holy precincts. You know, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, you know, this is a place where Hazrat Sulaiman alayhi salam made a dua. And Hazrat Sulaiman alayhi salam said, you know, oh Allah, you know, let my decree and judgment be in accordance with your judgment, one of his duas. The second dua, give me such a mulk, such a kingdom that nobody after me shall ever have. So he ruled on the animals, the wind, the jinn, mankind. That was his kingdom, such a powerful kingdom. And then Allah, then he said, and that no, anybody comes here and he reads 2 rakat salah, that he be forgiven. And so, you know, this particular aspect of the dua of Nabi Ibrahim, Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam, who has a rich history in that particular area, also comes to life and say that if I just get a chance to read 2 rakat salah there, at least, you know what I mean, Allah will forgive all my sins. And, you know, it's mentioned also in the hadith that, you know, and we save from the fire as well. So, you know what, we must have yaqeen and inshallah, we'll just go with that fervor, that excitement to this masjid. So start saving us some money, you know, after we perform our Hajj, then we make an aim and object to go to Masjid al-Aqsa. It lends a lot of strength to the people in that particular area as well. Masjid al-Aqsa is very sad, like in the mornings. We should do our ziyarat after Fajr. So it wasn't very hot at that particular time. Right now, there's very, very pleasant weather over there. So, if you look at around 7 o'clock or so, upper 7, there's very, very few people in the area of Masjid al-Aqsa, because people are gone. There's very few people sitting there. So, alhamdulillah, in the Marwani Musalla, in there, they try and run some classes and that for little children. But when the overseas people come, they tell them, what are the Muslims making noise for? This place is underutilized. There's nobody here. The place is bare, just a few people walking around. So the more visitors that can go there, inshallah, it can give an encouragement, you know, and life to Masjid Aqsa, because the life of a masjid is the people that inhabit that particular masjid. You know, go in there with intention of etikaf, sit from, you know, for a couple of hours, come back, go again, sit for a couple of hours. It's absolutely wonderful to go to Masjid Aqsa and spend our time there. So that's an encouragement that we give to all our people here in South Africa and all over the world as well, and all those who are listening. Masjid Aqsa is unique. It's addictive. If you go in once, you'd want to be there always. It has an attraction and it pulls you. And it is the area, you know, I don't think there's no other area for which there has been so much, you know, dissension amongst various nations and fighting and, you know, taking over. It was only Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu who had a remarkable quality that he took over with patches on his garments, clothing, leading the camel, you know, with his slave with his servant that was riding it at the particular time. It was often offered the keys of Aqsa, you know, of Jerusalem by Sophronius, the Christian priest. And till today, the keys of Masjid of the Holy Sepulchre is in the hands of the Muslims. And Muslims safeguarded all the religious, heritage sites of the Christians. Let them go then. The Christians must also go there and go and have a look at these particular places. They will be stunned that the Muslims, you know, never destroyed monasteries or places. They never killed old people in war. They never killed women. They never killed children, contrary to the butchers, you know, and the oppressors and the baby killers of today. It's absolutely unique that the Muslims safeguarded all these particular areas for hundreds of years, for centuries and centuries. So, alhamdulillah, that's also very, very, very beautiful. And then we even went down to Hebron, where Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam is buried, where his wife Sarah is also buried there, and Hazrat Ishaq alayhi salam, his wife Rebecca is also buried, and on the other side, Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salam. So, Baruch Goldstein, I think it was 1994, the 25th of February, when he came in the morning and he shot the Musallis, and then he was also killed. After that, the Jews, now they've got very, very strict security there, but they took away 60% of the masjid, you know. And there are times in the year where they take over our area also, and, we don't allow the usage of that particular place. That particular place, the people come crying to you. The houses are inhabited, uninhabited. People have left those houses. They've been taken over by the Yahoods. 400 shops have closed down. The entire area is isolated. So it leaves a lot of sad memories. And you know what's happening. Life is still carrying on. And Muslims and Mujahideen are fighting on their own. And they've been forsaken by the leaders of the Muslim Ummah and all the civilized countries of the world. I mean, they refer to us as third world countries, but they are asfalus safilin, the lowest of the lowest, because they are allowing, you know, massacres and everything to take place, genocide to take place. So these are the realities of the day. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help the Muslim Ummah and the people of Palestine.
Ameen.
Ameen. Wa Ameen. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
Mulana Musa, jazakumullah khairan for sharing of us this interesting trip. Inshallah, next time I want to discuss with Mulana what's the cost and how to get people directed or activated in this. What's the cost for the males to go? Is Mulana constantly a guide throughout the year in these particular aspects, inshallah? We appreciate your time, Mulana. Jazakumullah khairan. Make lots of dua for us.
Masjid al-Aqsa, inshallah, anytime, inshallah.
Make good lots of dua for us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.